بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Chapter: Factors that nullify the minor ritual ablution. These are seven in number. رحمه الله ابن قدامة. He said there are seven in number that nullify the minor ritual ablution, which is the state of wudu. He said first,
يقول باب نواقض الوضوء وهي سبعة الخارج من السبيلين على كل حال.
That which exits from the two private parts. The two private parts, as you know, it is the qubul, the front part, and the back part. And whatever comes out from them nullifies the wudu. What do we mean, whatever comes out from them? Everything that comes out. Meaning, from the ayah, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yaqul, أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنَ الْغَائِدِ. If one of you gets al-ghā'id. What is al-ghā'id? Al-ghā'id is the low ground of the earth. They used to go to a place which is lowered on the ground and then do it there. Not the high place, the lower place. Why? So they can hide. And if the people aim it so they can answer the call of nature, that process of answering the call of nature was given the name Al-Ghā'id. Out of what? Out of good manners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He chooses the beautiful words. And of course the Arabic language is a language of eloquence and beauty. And that's why it's called, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنَ الْغَائِدِ. When a ghā'id comes to you, and you want to go to do the toilet, to answer the call of nature, here they call it al-ghā'id. So the rest is by qiyas. Meaning, let's just say someone released a stone from the backside. Worms came out. That all nullifies the wudu. If, for example, blood from hernia, if it is from the inside, then nullifies the wudu. If it is from the outside, it does not nullify the wudu. I don't need to draw a graphic picture, your intellect is good enough. Also very important, someone would ask, but those things are not najas by their essence. Yani, it doesn't have to be impurity by its essence. Like stone, it is not an impurity by its essence. Let's just imagine someone released from his backside a stone. Now you say, but this is not najas. There is a difference between it, the stone, and the stool, wal'iyadu billah. The stool is najas, but the stone, it's not najas. So how come you're saying it's qiyas? Why the reason now is different? You understand the picture or not? The picture is, the matter is, what comes that? Because, see, I want to teach you the dalil. I don't want to teach you, tell you, okay, the stone and move on. You want to know why. That's why you're studying fiqh. So that's why you need to pay attention to this. We said whatever comes out from as-sabilayn. The ayah specified al-ghā'id, which is the najasa that comes out. What is considered as najis in itself. طيب. Now, if a stone comes out, is the stone in itself najas or not? No, it is not. So how come we said it nullifies the wudu? That's my point. Because it is not in itself impure, so it shouldn't nullify the wudu. We say no. You have to know that whether it is pure or impure, it nullifies the wudu, because consensus of the ummah that if you release wind, it nullifies the wudu, yet the wind is not najas. Even though it smells bad, but it's not najas. Huh? It is not najas. We say it does not have to be najas. As long as it came out from as-sabilayn, from the two exits place, it breaks the wudu. That's why the analogy behind, for example, the sperm. He'll speak about when the release of the sperm is considered nullifier of the major impurity. That's why, for example, small drops of sperm, which is did not come out with shahwa, let's say someone is sick, and because of his sickness, just he released sperm, not out of desire. The correct opinion that he does not have to have a ghusl, he has to only have wudu. We said the sperm is not impure. But now you release something which is pure and does not nullify your major impurity, why then do you still have to make wudu? We say we have to make wudu because you released it from the private parts. See the point behind it. Now, as for the amount, regardless whether it's small or big or even one small drop, khalas, it breaks the wudu. That's it. We need to also highlight another issue that happens regularly, which is if someone opened a little exit from a place other than the two exits. They have an operation, they open up, they put a tube, and the urine comes out from somewhere else to a bag. From the bottom of the bladder, but it is not from the normal place. And then to release the urine. Does that break the wudu or not? That is something that breaks the wudu. Breaks the wudu. As for it is continuous coming out, because the bladder saves the urine. Once you put a tube, it's not saved. It's going to go straight to the bag. We say, this is, we'll talk about it later in the lesson. But for now, if they put him a bag outside, that urine that releases, it breaks the wudu. Tayyib, here he said, second, the impurity that exists from the rest of the body, if it was in large quantities. We spoke about it. Remember when we spoke about the impurity of blood? Now he said, the impurities that comes out from the rest of the body, if it comes out in larger quantities. Tayyib. What are we talking about? That anything that comes out from the rest of the body, apart from as-sabilayn, like blood that comes out from the cuts, and al-qayh wa-sadid wal-qayh. Al-qayh, the pus, as-sadid is the same thing, al-qayh, the vomiting. This is if we say it is najas. So again, anything that comes out from any place apart from the two sabilayn, if it is considered najas, when it comes out in large quantities. Now, what is he suggesting here? The blood, the pus, what else? Vomiting, tayyib. We say we spoke earlier that vomit, pus, and a blood of a human is not najas. So it does not break the wudu. And as we narrated the Bukhari, rahimahullah, he mentioned in his sahih, that the Muslims were continuously praying in their blood, while they were bleeding and wounded. So as you see here, this does not break the wudu. Now, also we have another dalil why it does not break the wudu. Pay attention here. When you entered, now we want to use qawa'id al-fiqh, the golden rules. When you entered the state of wudu, you entered the state of wudu and purity with what? With certainty or with doubt? Certainty. That certainty is nullified with another certainty. That certainty, you entered the state of wudu with a nas, with a text. You applied the text of wudu, what Allah said and what the Messenger ﷺ did. And there was a consensus on it. So now you are on the state of wudu. Now for you to leave that state of wudu, you need what? You need something strong to come and take you out. The ahadith about the vomit, for example, all ahadith da'ifa. The hadith about the vomit that breaks the wudu is a hadith da'if, weak hadith. And these also, we need to remember that, for example, the pus and the blood and the vomit, before under the general rule, everything is pure until it is proven impure. Now one would say, you know, akhi, these are disgusting stuff. Fear Allah. Pus, blood, vomit. It's all stinking, disgusting stuff. We say, yes, we agree. But we can't say it is impure. There is too many things that are disgusting, but they can't say it's impure. Like, for example, the corpse of a Muslim. They die and decay, you open the grave, stings, bad smell, everything. But is it najas? No. See, it's not najas. So very important to know, if something is disgusting, awful and stinking, it doesn't mean it is najas. So that's what we need to draw the line. So when it comes out, it does not break the wudu, because they're still on the state of purity until you can prove to me they are impure. Because al-asl fi kulli shay'in at-tahara. The basic principle about everything to be pure until it is proven impure. And you entered the state of wudu in with certainty. Now you cannot come out except with something that is certain. Fahimt. That's why anything that comes out of the body, that's why, for example, the correct opinion, inshallah, that if someone withdraws blood for donation or for blood test, or for example, kidney washing, or taking out the tooth, all those, they do not break the wudu. They do not break the wudu. Now, those blood, pus, and vomit, if they come out according to Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, if they come out in a great number, then they become like a najasa. So, it breaks the wudu. We said, as the argument we put forward, why he says in large number? He says in large number because these, if they're small, they're not an issue. They're not like the urine and the stool. Their najasa, it is not great like urine and the stool. Differentiate between the two, ya ikhwan. That's why he said in large number. That's why you find it is sunnah to have wudu from them. But it's not obligatory. Let's say you vomited, you're in a state of wudu, you vomited, and the time of the prayer came, but nothing has broken your wudu. But because you vomited, it is preferred to make wudu. Preferred to make wudu from bleeding. If you removed your tooth and you're going to pray, but you're still on the state of wudu, then it is preferred to make wudu. Fahimt? Clear? Tayyib. The third here, he said, the loss of consciousness except for a light sleep while sitting or standing. That sounds like me. Yes. SubhanAllah. The loss of consciousness except for a light sleep while sitting or standing. He said, وَزَوَالُ الْعَقْلِ طيب. Now, this issue of the loss of consciousness, it can happen from sleep. It can happen from coma, a car accident, anything, an epileptic fit. All those, here he's saying, breaks the wudu. Now, we have to remember that slight sleep, there is where the difference of opinion amongst the ulama. Slight sleep, does it break the wudu or not? Because the ulama agree that if you sleep, khalas, like you normal sleep in the, at night, that breaks the wudu. Let me just explain it for you. First, let me read to you this, what Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah says. He said, اتفقوا على أن زوال العقل بالجنون والإغماء والسكر بالخمر والنبيذ والبنج أو الدواء ينقض الوضوء سواء أن قل أو كثر. Here he says, they have agreed that unconsciousness, whether by losing one's mind, becomes crazy, turns to crazy, or إغماء, unconsciousness, or a state of intoxication with alcohol, al-binj, anesthetic, or through medicine. Someone takes a medicine and, like sleeping tablet or something that make them unconscious for a little while, or to lose their mind for a little while, will nullify the wudu. Whether that loss of consciousness, small or great. He said, the ulama agree, there's no difference. When someone goes unconscious, he has lost his wudu. Tayyib. Here, as for sleeping
for a little amount of sleep or for a major amount of sleep. Here, the hadith in Sahih Muslim, he said, كَانَ أَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَنَامُونَ ثُمَّ يُصَلُّونَ وَلَا يَتَوَضَّؤُونَ. He said the hadith that is narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu, that the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sleep, then pray, and they did not have wudu. Here, the hadith is clear that they used to sleep and they used to never have wudu. But here, what is the amount of sleep? Some scholars, like Ibn Qudama, they said if someone is sitting, he does not break his wudu if he sits and sleeps. Why? Because he's sitting firm on his behind. Then it's very, very hard for the wind to break. Now, this is talking about if it is hard for to release the air. Or is it that the sleep itself breaks the wudu by itself? Regardless whether someone break his wudu or not, that's another question. So we have here what? Two questions. If you say that sleep itself, by itself, is another affair of wudu, we say, khalas, it broke your wudu. But the hadith does not suggest that. The hadith suggests that if the companions used to sleep and then pray. Another hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith of Safwan ibn Assar radiallahu anhu, which collected by the Tirmidhi, which is Hassan, according to Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمرنا إذا كنا سفرا ألا ننزع خفافنا ثلاثة أيام ولا يليهن إلا من جنابة ولكن من غائط وبول ونوم. Safwan ibn Asal said that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم used to order us that if we are traveling that we do not remove our leather socks for 3 days and nights except from a janaba, and we are only allowed to wipe on him from غائط, يعني غائط is defecation, bowel urinating, and نوم, sleeping. So if you see here sleeping, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has made it as one of the nullifiers of wudu. So this is a proof that sleeping is a nullifier of wudu by itself. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also in the hadith, which is Hassan, collected by Ahmad and Albani, said it is Hassan, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-aynu wika'u sahl, fa'idha namat al-aynanu istatlaqa al-wika'. Al-ayn, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the eye is al-wika', which is like a string that you tie the clay pot or the water pot with, which is a string you can tie it with. He said that the eye is like a string that hold the sahl. The sahl is the back part, which is the private part from the back. That means, the hadith means, as long as your eye is open, you are in control of releasing wind. So once you fall asleep, then you're not in control of what you are doing and you might release wind. That's why sleeping nullifies one's wudu. So here we see that sleeping in itself nullifies one's wudu. Sleeping in itself nullifies one's wudu. But how much sleep? This is as the ulama said, when you start, your eyes start to close and you start not hearing what's going around you, this is when you actually have fallen into sleep.
How did they measure up how much sleep? They said, if you're carrying a misbaha, for example, a subha, and then you went to sleep and then you became so weak, then fell out of your hand, that means you slept enough until the sibha fell out of your hand. Now, this is a way of measuring it. Another group of ulama, which is the heart turned towards this, as you see, it's a big grey area. Since we are talking about loss of consciousness, then let's study the loss of consciousness accurately. We say the person, before he goes to full sleep, he goes through a stage. It depends how tired he is. That stage could last for a few minutes, sometimes for less than a few minutes. Which is, you are awake and asleep at the same time. You are hearing what's going on around you. That happens normally in the siesta. That time normally when your body wants to sleep but is not tired enough to sleep. You can hear the kids in the background talking and playing.
you can hear the words what they say. Then you go a little bit deeper, and then the words you can still hear mumbling and noises, but you don't know what's going on. Once you reach that stage, a group of ulama, they thought you lost your wudu, khalas. Because you entered the state of loss of consciousness. So if you are sleeping, if you are in, once you reach that state, then khalas, you lost your wudu. Because some people, they'll be sleeping, not fully asleep, they're still aware of what's going on around them, but they're just a little bit more than resting. It's not resting, it's one step further. But yet it's not asleep, because they can hear what's going on around them. Especially the sneaky brother. He acts sleeping, he's listening to his wife and his mother-in-law, what they're talking in the kitchen. And they look at him, haram, he's asleep while he's listening. Huh? So it's humor, huh? Tayyib. Now the other opinion, the opinion of Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, still a strong opinion. But if we're talking about losing consciousness, and losing consciousness is a nullifier of wudu thing, once you enter it, you have lost your wudu. Tayyib. Again, why do we say loss of consciousness? Loss of consciousness because it is the madhanna of losing the wudu. What is the madhanna? Because now you entered the state of more likely you have lost your wudu. More likely you have what? Lost your wudu. Because you cannot control yourself anymore. You cannot control your private parts, especially the backside. That's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-aynu wika'u sah. Since you're not aware of what's happening, then it becomes a nullifier of the nullifiers of wudu. Then what do we answer the hadith with? That the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sleep and then they used to pray without performing wudu. How do we answer this hadith? We say this hadith is talking about what? Huh? They haven't fallen totally unconsciously. They're sitting resting with their eyes closed or sleeping on their side, but they haven't fully went into a deep sleep. Otherwise the hadith can be used also that the companions used to fall asleep deeply, like the sleep that you sleep at night. And then sleeping will never become a nullifier from the nullifiers of wudu, which is goes against the ijma', the consensus of the ummah about that. As we mentioned, the words of Imam al-Nawawi. We understand this point? Here he said, number four, touching the penis with one's hand. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the dalil for that, here he said, وَلَمْسُ الذَّكَرِ بِيَدِهِ وَالدَّلِيلِ, the dalil for that, قَوْلُهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ مَسَّ ذَكَرَهُ فَلْيَتَوَبَّعُ. Whoever touched the dalil, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith collected by Imam Malik, whomever touches his penis, let him do perform wudu. Now, of course, based on that, the private part of the woman also, if she touches her private part, and the man also, whether it's a front or back, فَلْيَتَوَضَّعُ. Now, this another issue here that comes to us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man came to him and he said, Ya Rasulullah, he said, Ya Rasulullah, to the meaning of the hadith, he said that I touched my, do I make wudu from touching my penis? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Huwa bid'atul mink, it is part of you. Now we have two ahadith. Some ulama, and one of them is Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, he said, if you touch it regardless, then you have nullified your wudu. Some ulama, other ulama, they said, it does not nullify your wudu if you touch it. Now combining the two ahadith, we go back to a rule that I think we've spoken about previously, اعمال الكلام اولى من اهماله, to put the words of the Prophet ﷺ or the ayat, to put it into action better than neglecting them. And this is a great rule that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he put it
in his manhaj, in his methodology, and he always he uses that rule, so he does not neglect any hadith from that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On one hand, you have the hadith that touching it nullifies the wudu. In another hand, says touching it does not nullify the wudu. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he tried to combine the two hadith. He said, the best way I can combine them is to say, if you touched it with desire, then you break your wudu. If you touch it without desire, let's say you come out from the shower and you're drying yourself, and you touched your private part accidentally, or not accidentally, you're drying yourself, does it break the wudu? Here Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says, no, because you touched it without desire, then it does not break the wudu, combining the two ahadith. Now, let's say touching others' private parts, does it break the wudu? Let's say a woman changing the nappy. Let's say you're a doctor. Does it break the wudu? That's another point that falls under that. The correct opinion, wallahu alam, it does not break the wudu unless it is with desire. Unless it is with desire, it does not break your wudu. Let's say, also of course, when you're changing the nappy for your child is not someone that you desire, so it does not break the wudu. So, as you see, the matter is clear. He said, number five, touching the skin of a woman out of desire. وَلَمْسُ مُرَأَةٍ بِشَهْوَةٍ. Here he said, number five is to touch the skin of a woman out of desire. And they used the dalil, أَوْ لَمَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. Surah An-Nisa, يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْ لَمَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. Or if you لَمَسْتُمْ, I will not translate the word لَمَسْتُمْ because the translation give the meaning. أَوْ لَمَسْتُمْ or لَمَسْتُمْ النِّسَاءَ. Now, ulama have said that touching the woman out of desire breaks the wudu. And some have said, touching the woman with a desire does not break the wudu. So they said, group of ulama said, if you touch the hand of a woman or the skin of a woman with desire, it breaks your wudu. Without desire, does not break the wudu. And some of them mutlaq, like Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, and the Shafi'i madhab, if you touch the woman, desire or no desire, your wudu is gone. Now, as you see how hard this opinion. Secondly, also we have to remember that a lot of the Shafi'is, the modern Shafi'is today, when they go Hajj, what do? They make Hajj with the intention on the Madhab al-Hanafi. Because the Madhab al-Hanafi, you touch the woman, desire or no desire, does not break the wudu. It does not break the wudu. Touching the woman does not break the wudu. They say, we make the intention of Hajj or Umrah on the Madhab al-Hanafi. Why do they do that? Because once you enter Sahn al-Ka'bah or any way around, especially in the heavy days of Hajj, forget it. يعني you'll be cramped to a woman, you got to her back. That's how it is in the heavy days. If you try Hajj, that's how Hajj is. That's it. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's not that you try to avoid it. You try to avoid it to the best of your ability, but you find a woman with her husband, he's pushing her in front of him, and you'll be walking, and then she comes, bang, now she touched it. What do you do? Go out and make wudu? You need to carry a drum of water with you to make wudu all around. It doesn't work. That's why they found the solution in the Shafi'i madhab that it is too hard. Based on necessity, we make intention on the madhab al-Hanafi. But if we combine the hadith collectively, we'll find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith collected by Bukhari and Muslim, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, I used to sleep in front of the Prophet, or let me read it in Arabic. Aisha radiallahu anha, قالت كنت أنام بين يدي النبي ورجلاي في قبلته. I used to sleep in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst he is praying, and my feet towards his qibla, because the Prophet's house was small. So her feet could come out and be towards the qibla of the Prophet ﷺ. فَإِذَا سَجَدَ غَمَزَنِي. When he prostrates, he would poke me. فَقَبَطُ رِجْلِي. I'll withdraw my feet back. And then when he وَإِذَا قَامْ بَصَبْتُهُمَا, and when he stands up, I will release them or put them back to their old position. So as you see here, the Prophet ﷺ, inside the salat, he used to touch his wife. طيب. What about another adillah, another dalil that the Prophet ﷺ, before leaving the house, he used to kiss his wife Aisha and go straight to the salat. One without desire and the other one with, because kissing has a bit of desire in it regardless. If the Prophet ﷺ, he kisses his wife without desire, but kissing normally an act of desire. You see my point. So whether you touch with desire or without desire does not break the wudu. Does not break the wudu. Now, we still have a point here. What do we mean with al-mulamasa? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the ayah, أَوْ لَمَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ. What do we mean with the mulamasa? Al-mulamasa here means al-jima', the sexual intercourse. And this is what Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, that لَمَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ, an intercourse with the women. Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Umar, they said, مَا دُونَ الْجِمَاعِ, less than the jima'. يعني everything that leads to the jima', the intercourse. And of course, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, his tafsir is stronger. If you compare the tafsir of Ibn Abbas and the tafsir of other companions, we always prefer the tafsir of Ibn Abbas when they contradict each other. When you have two contradicting opinions, Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Umar, they said everything less than the jima', apart from the intercourse. Ibn Abbas said intercourse itself. Now you have, as you see, two conflicting opinion. Who is being praised by the Prophet ﷺ that he is عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ التَّأْوِيلِ, Allah has taught him the tafsir of the Quran? To Ibn Abbas. That's why I prefer Ibn Abbas over the other opinion. And that's why the opinion of the Ahnaf in this matter is Allahu A'lam, the correct opinion, but also it is an opinion inside the Hanbali Madhab. Why it's an opinion in the Hanbali Madhab? Ibn Taymiyyah has adopted this opinion, and Ibn Taymiyyah is Hanbali. So you will find it when you're reading the books of Hanabila. They say, we have a qawl, which is the qawl of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, within the Madhab. And this is the closer in Allahu A'lam. We continue. I'd like to finish the whole nullifiers of wudu. Apostasy. وَالْرِدَّةُ عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Of course, وَالْرِدَّةُ عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ, it nullifies the wudu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ. Surah Az-Zumar, verse 65. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if you were to fall into shirk and polytheism, your deeds will be nullified, void, abolished, whatever you want to call it. That means including the wudu. So if someone becomes apostate, he needs to redo his wudu. Yes, when he comes back to Islam. Now number 7, eating camel meat. وَأَكْلُ لَحْمِ الْإِبِلِ لِمَا رُوِيَ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قِيلَ لَهُ أَنَا تَوَضَّأُ مِنْ لُحُومِ الْإِبِلِ قَالَ نَعَمْ تَوَضَّأُ مِنْهَا قِيلَ أَفَنَتَوَضَّأُ مِنْ لُحُومِ الْغَنَمِ قَالَ إِنْ شِئْتَ فَتَوَضَّأْ وَإِنْ شِئْتَ فَلَا تَتَوَضَّأْ. طيب. So here he says that the hadith, because of the following narration, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, must we perform ablution after eating the camel meat? He ﷺ replied, yes, make ablution due to that. Then it was said, must we perform ablution after eating sheep or goat meat? To which he replied, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if you wish, you may make ablution, and if you wish, do not make ablution. The hadith here, corrected by Muslim, and the hadith is clear. Ibn Khubzaymah rahimahullah, he said, لم أرى خلافا بين أهل الحديث أن هذا الخبر صحيح. Ibn Khuzaymah, he said, this hadith is authentic and there is no difference of opinion about it. طيب. Now someone would say, but the majority of ulama, they're not on this opinion. It's only the Hanabila who adopted this opinion in Ahlul Hadith. طيب. you guys, why are you adopting this opinion which is not a very popular opinion? We say popularity or not popularity is not the gauge. The gauge is the Haqqitab and the Sunnah. The Sunnah says that the Prophet ﷺ was clearly asked, do we make wudu from camel meat? He said, yes. He said, do we make wudu from the sheep or goat meat? He said, if you want. So you see, if you want means it's a sunnah. طيب. Now, why the ulama have said that it does not nullify the wudu? Because of the hadith Jabir radiallahu anhu. كان آخر الأمرين ترك الوضوء مما مست النار. Jabir, he said, the last of two matters, about this matter, to abandon the wudu from whatever the fire has touched. That includes what? Camel meat. That what caused this differing amongst the ulama. As for this hadith, first, this hadith, Abu Hatim and other ulama of hadith, they said, the narration of it, there is inqita'. Inqita' means there is a link missing inside the hadith. So this hadith does not fall to sahih to abrogate the hadith of that we mentioned making wudu out of camel meat. And also the hadith of the wudu is from camel meat is specific. And this hadith is Hadith Jabir is general. And the ulama of usul, they say, if a hadith comes with a specification, it's given a preference over the general hadith. It specifies it. So you have a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, let's say it's authentic, the Prophet ﷺ says, in it, you don't need to make wudu from anything that the fire has touched. What do we do in this case? We say, one hadith is general, and one hadith is specific. The scholars of principles of jurisprudence, they say, and they agree, that the specific, given the preference over the general. Because the aim behind the specific, something of a specific issue, and it's been specified. As Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he said, in his book, Al-Mustasfa, he said, this book, of course, is one of the mother book of Usul al-Fiqh. He said there is no general statement except it is being specified. Of course, Ibn Taymiyyah argues that. He said, you can't say that because these issues of aqidah are not specified. But let's take it as the aim of the Ghazali, issues of fiqh. He said there is no general quote that you find in the Quran and Sunnah put in between brackets relating to fiqh, طيب, except it's been specified. Something came and specified it. So whatever ayah you find it specified. Whatever anything that comes in general, you find specification to it. And that's why some ulama interpreted when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divided the verses of the Quran ila muhkam, mutashabih, clear and unclear. Some ulama said the unclear is the general, and the clear is the specifications. You combine the two, you come out with the correct meaning. You take the general meaning only without going to the specific meanings, you come out with something, wa'iyadu billah, incorrect. We understand the point. Let's continue what he said. He said, وَمَنْ تَيَقَّنَ الطَّهَارَةَ وَشَكَّ فِي الْحَدَثِ أَوْ تَيَقَّنَ الْحَدَثُ وَشَكَّ فِي الطَّهَارَةِ فَهُوَ عَلَى مَا تَيَقَّنَ مِنْهُمَا. He said here, if someone is convinced that he was in a state of purity, but then doubted whether he annulled his purity or was certain about his spiritual impurity, and then he doubted in his purity, then he should go by what he is certain about. We spoke about that earlier, but here it comes out again that Ibn Qudamah has given you, as a student who's a beginner, a golden rule. Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, he said, is a golden rule here. If you are on the state of purity, you do not go on the state of impurity except with certainty. Because you're certain you made wudu. Same thing, if you are on the state of impurity, if you are on the state of impurity and you're certain of it, then doubt came, maybe you made wudu, no, you didn't do wudu, then you are on the state of impurity. You have to take up wudu. And the dalil, as we said, the dalil of the hadith, what is narrated by Abdullah ibn Zayd, when somebody complained to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then a man, he thinks that he felt something like wind or something in the salat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, let him not, la yansarifu hatta yasma'a sawtan aw yajida rihan. Let him not leave his salat until he hears a sound or smells something. Okay? This is the lesson for today. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, and inshaAllah we'll continue with the ghusl from the janabah next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.